Amen. He's not just our living hope, He's our only hope. If you have your Bibles today, would you open them to Revelation chapter 3? Today we're going to look at the letter that the Lord sent to the church at Sardis. And in this letter, He, as always, addresses a problem and then gives a solution. And one of the things that I want us to be committed to as a people is that we're going to open our Bibles, and by that I mean open our hearts, and we're going to allow the Lord to speak to us, but we're going to make a decision before we ever even hear from the Lord, and that is that we're going to do what the Lord said. So, if you found your place in God's Word and you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first six verses. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we now turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that you will be here with us, God. I pray that you will speak to us. I pray that you will use this word to draw us to you. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we look at this passage of Scripture, one thing we realize quite quickly is that the Lord knows His church and that the Lord rewards the faithful. As we look at this letter that God wrote to the church, He makes it abundantly clear through John that there are certain things that churches must do. And we as a church are no different. And one of the things that this letter brings out is that a church can have a reputation of doing things that are pleasing to the Lord, but all the while not being pleasing to the Lord, because the things that they're doing for the wrong reason. They're not doing them because of the love that they have for the Lord. I think the number one way to know whether a church is actually pretending or not is simply this. Does the church have enough power to A, make a difference in the lives of its members, and then B, to affect the outside world? One of the things that I offer to you that might be shocking, I believe that the lost people, those of us that come to church every Sunday, we look at them, we look at the unchurched, and we say, why don't those people come to church? But I offer to you that those same people look back at us and say, why don't those people do what the Bible says? One of the things that I have said many times from this pulpit, I know that it's not going to be the reason that I go to heaven when I die, but I absolutely love church. I just say by faith, if I weren't in the ministry, I would be at church right now. I would be somewhere with the Bible right now. I didn't start in the ministry until I was 35, and for those 35 years before, I rarely missed a Sunday. I'm not saying I went every Sunday, but I rarely missed. And I enjoy church. I enjoy being in God's house on God's day. But listen, we have to acknowledge we have got to do what the Bible says. We must do what the Bible says. And the reason that we can't pretend is because the Lord knows His church's work. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, the Lord says to the angel of the church, talking about the messenger, the pastor, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And it's obviously talking about the Lord himself. Seven is the number of completion in the Bible. If you look out through the book of Revelation, the number seven is used over and over and over as a sign of completion. And what does he say? The first thing he says to this church is, he said, "I know your works." Now, very important to realize the definition of that word works. He's talking about comprehensively of what a man is and how he acts. Now, this is very important. This letter is written to people. It's written to people just like us. I believe it applies to us today just as much as it did the people that it was actually written to. But what he's helping us to understand is what's important is what we do and why that we do it. And he says this to these people. He said, you have a name. You have a reputation that you are alive. And that word that's used for alive, it's talking about the life that they live. It's actually a derivative of the word we get bibliography from. And so what it's talking about is how that a life, person's life is spent. And he said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, this is one of the things where, in all honesty, the invitation starts. The invitation starts right here. We have to ask ourselves, are we people who profess attachment to the Lord and to his cause, but really, we're not. We're really not. And this is one of those things that we have to let soak into our heart. A person can be religious and not be saved. A person can be someone that's been exposed to the gospel. Instead of having an encounter with Jesus Christ, they just start to say, well, that's what I think and that's what I believe in. This is what the Bible says. But never having that life-giving experience that comes from being born again. And really what this person has is they don't have an attachment to the Lord. What they have an attachment to is religion. And I would offer to you, you can check this out if you want to, depending on which translation that you look in. But you have to remember that in the Bible, the word religion is only used 7 times. And it's only used positively once. And that's in James, where it talks about the religion that God approves of. It's basically taking care of helpless people. And so we have to realize religion is not a bad thing. It can just be a dangerous thing. Because a person can sit in church every Sunday and be spiritually dead while claiming to be spiritually alive. And I've said this about you, and I hope that you would say this about me. I don't question your testimony. I cannot see into your heart. I don't know what's in there. All I know is what's in mine. And so what we do then is we just accept what people say. But I want you to answer these very simple questions. How would people describe you? More importantly, how would Jesus describe you? Would he describe you or me? Would he describe us as a people? Well, they claim to be alive. They look like they're alive, but I know different. And then the second question is that true? Is what Jesus would say about you, would you say that it's true? And I think the third question is probably the most important. Have you ever been fooled? Have you ever been fooled? Can you imagine the joy that the evil one would get out of having someone believe that they're saved while they're not? And then, can you imagine anything more tragic than from a pew in a church, a seat in a church? Can you imagine anything more tragic than sitting in that seat Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and then dying and spending eternity in hell? But what we have to acknowledge is we don't have to do that. That does not have to happen. But a person has to be willing to be honest and say, no, I've never had that opportunity, that time in my life when I was born again. I don't have conviction of my sin. It does, and boy, you can just go right down through there. But notice what he says in verse 2. In verse 2, he says to be watchful. And the word be is a continuous action. So it means more and more and more. And I'm going to come back to those of us that say that we've been saved for a long time. But that word watchful is alertness. And the idea is that you're able to see what God is doing. And you're able to join in with him. And he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Now, you have to keep in mind that these words are directed to people who are saved. And when he says strengthen, he's talking about to be steadfast in mind. And this is what I would like to say to us. And I would actually say this to me first, and then as it fits, you take it and do what you want to with it. It is high time Grace Baptist Church made up our mind. I mean, either Jesus is Lord or he's not. Either his word is true or it's not. Because the country, even in Rankin County, it has got so wishy-washy. You know, the Bible talks about those verses where evil is called good and good is called evil. If it was not talking about the year 2018, I don't know when it was. I mean, it has got, But we need to decide what we believe and what we're going to do. Because he says the things which remain. he said, that are ready to die. Now, let's do a little quick review. Why was this church ready to die? Number one, their works. All right? If you just look back at what Jesus said, the first thing was their works. He said, I know your works. The next reason that they were ready to die is because they had a false reputation. They claimed to be one thing while knowing that in their hearts they were something else. They were something else in their heart. And then the third thing, it was no longer about God's work, but it had become about their work. Now you think about those three things. First, their works. They weren't doing what a church was supposed to be doing. They had a false reputation, and they had let their things come in and taken God's place. And I want to give you some statistics about the church in the United States of America. I personally find these statistics heartbreaking, but I do believe that they're true. These are from the United States Census Bureau. All right, here we go. Every year, more than 4,000 churches in the United States close their door, compared to just over 1,000 new church starts. So every year in America, we lose 3,000 churches. Listen to this. Every year, 2.7 million church members fall into inactivity. This translates into the realization that people are leaving the church, and it says from their research, they found they're leaving as they are, just as they're leaving because they're hurting or wounded victims of some kind of abuse, disillusionment, or just plain neglect. From 1990 to 2000, the combined membership of all Protestant denominations in the United States declined by 9.5%, while the U.S. population increased by 11%. You get that? 9 and 11, that's 20%. We're losing 20%. All right, I want everybody to sit down because if you're not sitting down, you may fall over when you hear this. All right. The United States now ranks third following China and India in the number of people who are not professing Christians. In other words, the United States is becoming ever increasing unreached people group. Did you hear that? Unreached people group right here where our church is, right here where we work, and right here where we live. And if you weren't already sitting down, I'd say sit down on this. Half of all churches in the U.S. did not add any members to their ranks in the last 2 years. Now listen, I don't give stock advice. If I did give stock advice, it would be this. Do the opposite of whatever I do. That would be my stock tip. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're looking for a place to invest, don't invest in this numbers. Right? Don't. It is a sinking ship. But it's not sinking because the Lord didn't die on the cross. It's not sinking because the Lord is not raised from the dead. It's not sinking because he did not ascend to the right hand of the Father. It's not sinking because he's not coming back. It's not sinking because he didn't send the Holy Spirit. It's not sinking because the church has not been empowered. It's sinking because the church stopped being the church. Come on now. I got to have more than five on that. Amen? And listen, we have to acknowledge it is our fault. It is not the lost people's fault. It's our fault. I struggle with this, but since I've been in the pastorate, think about just in my lifetime, think about how many abortions there have been. You can just go down the line and just ask yourself what has happened in the last 56 years in this country. If we could step back to 1962, that's when I was born. I know we can't. If we could step back to 19, we would fall out in shock at just what's changed in our lifetime. And here's the thing about it. Most of the worst changes have happened in the last 10, 15, 20 years. It's getting worse, not better. It's getting faster, not slower. And I don't believe the Church of Jesus Christ is powerless to do anything about it. These are my favorite statistics. People born before 1946, that generation was 35% unchurched. Think about that. In other words, 65% churched. People born between 46 and 64, I fall in that category. That generation was 65% unchurched. People born between 65 and 83, that generation, 85% unchurched. People born between 77 and 93, 96% unchurched. 1994 and after, it's not known, but it's not going to be a very high number. We're just about going to reach the time in this country when church membership is going to have a decimal point in front of it. You understand? It's going to be 0.8% or 0.5, and then it's going to get to be 0.02 or something. That's what's going to happen. When Paige Patterson was Frank Page was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he estimated that by 2030, half of all Southern Baptist churches are going to close. Y'all know it's 2018. You know why they're going to close? Because the generation that built those churches, the generation that kept the lights on in those churches, the generation that paid the pastors, is going to be gone. And guess what's going to be left? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because there's nobody coming behind us. There's nobody taking our place. We're not raising people up. We're not sharing the gospel with them. And notice what he says in the end of verse 2. He said, I have not found your works perfect. And that word means to accomplish. It means to make complete before God. And I would just ask every leader in this church, do you think that our work is complete? I would ask every Christian in this church, do you think our work is complete? Do you think we are accomplishing everything that Jesus died on the cross for us to do? And I think that's a question that all of us need to answer. Because individually, we're going to answer for that. Collectively, we'll answer as a whole. But the one thing the Bible makes clear is Jesus knows our obedience. Look at verse 3. He said, remember how that you have received. And that word receive means to actively take in. And how you've heard. And that word means to understand or to comprehend. And then he says to hold fast. In other words, man, hold on to that thing that's real. Hold on to that thing that's alive. And when you're holding on to that thing, what does he say in verse 3 that we should do? That's it. Repent. Listen, it is wonderful. It is awesome to think about the fact that Grace Baptist Church has an opportunity to have a revival. To bring in an evangelist, bring in somebody that truly has that gift of evangelism. But listen, if you want to try to make an absolute joke out of something, try to have revival without repentance. Huh? Come on now. Right? Listen, if we will not, notice who I'm pointing at, if we will not repent of our sins, it is a joke to think that we're going to have revival. And if I were going to use an illustration from the Bible to illustrate what I honestly believe that the Lord is saying to us today, the illustration that I would use from the Bible, remember when God miraculously delivers this group of people? They didn't have an army. They didn't have anything. And God takes them out in the wilderness and they sin and they just won't believe God. And so he says that everybody that's over 20 years old is going to pass. And so they waited around for 40 years for that last person to die. I like to say this because I personally find this funny. Wouldn't you hate to be the last one? Like everybody's like, dude, you need to hurry up and die so we can go. You know, I hate to be that guy. But anyway, I digress. Back to the story. They go over, man, they go to Jericho, they march around the city, the walls fall. Man, don't you know at that moment they believe that this is going to be the best thing ever? Man, they did. You know they did. You know, they were like, oh, man, we didn't even have an army. We didn't have no spirit. And man, look what happened. Whew. But then they come to this little mop-up operation, a little town called Ai, just a little mop-up operation. And they say, there's no need to trouble everybody. No need to, just send a few people down there. We'll go down there. We'll take care of that. Y'all just, you know, just get supper ready. We'll be back. Man, they went down there and they got the wood laid to them. I mean, the Bible talks about the number of people that was killed. And man, when they came back, they had their old lips stuck out. You know, they just drag in and, oh, they can't believe it. And man, you know what the first thing they did was? Just tell me that all Christian people are not alike. You know what the first thing they did was? They blamed God. They said, oh, Lord, why is this happening? Remember that? Oh, Lord. Now you know, brought us out here and we're all going to die. It is true. You can't do it. And you know what God said to them? Shut up. No, you can't say that in church. Stop. Stop. You know why he told them to stop? Because there was sin in the camp. Somebody had done something. God told them not to do it. Would they listen? No. All they saw, and they took it, and they buried it in their tent. And listen, if we do not realize and do not acknowledge and do not deal with our own sin, we are just about to waste 5 days. Because God is not going to show up. God is not going to come because our sins are an abomination to Him. And we have to show the people that don't know what we need to do. Because when I look at this passage of Scripture, the Lord is talking to people that know. He's not talking to lost people here. And this is one of the things that I would like to challenge those of us that have been saved for a long time. And I know that I've been saved for a really long time, and I know there's people in here that have been saved longer than I have. Can we make the decision in our heart that we're going to be the leaders of this revival? I mean, should we really expect somebody that's been saved for 6 months to show us how to do this? Sometimes y'all don't want to answer when I want y'all to. Listen, how about this? How about we say, I'm going to lead the way. I'm going to make the commitment. I'm going to be here all 5 services. I'm going to make the commitment that I'm going to do everything I can to get everybody here that's not saved. I'm going to help with the children, going to help with the youth, going to help with the Wednesday night, going to help with Sunday night, going to help with Sunday morning. And we're going to lead the way. But you know, I had to read a book one time when I was in seminary, and I've never forgotten this line of the book. And the line of that book was, we teach what we believe and we reproduce what we are. And when you look at those statistics that can just be backed up with number after number after number after number, are we alive or are we dead? That's what we have to ask ourselves. If you look at this flyer that you got when you came in, it tells you what the schedule is going to be. And on Sunday, we're going to have high attendance day in Sunday school. So I want to go ahead and put a plug in for our Sunday school administrator meeting today at 4 o'clock. I want to go ahead and put a plug in for our prayer service at 3 o'clock. I want to make sure that you know that we are doing those things. It is open to everybody, and we're going to pray. Students are going to be doing Bring Them Back Alive. James is going to need help. He's going to need a lot of help trying to get all these kids go out. They're going to be asked to pray for their lost friends. They're going to come back. Then we're going to have the service at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And obviously the service is for all ages. Monday night's children's night. Wednesday night's student night. And then, Monday night's children's night. Tuesday is students and Wednesday is state. Now, when you look on here, it says on Monday night there's going to be a prize giveaway for children. And then on Tuesday, there's going to be a prize giveaway for the students. And one of the things is that money was donated, so it didn't come out of the church. But we have to have something that will turn these individuals, get them to come. When we did the rodeo over there last February, there was a young girl, her and her dad came in and shared the gospel with their man, and when she started crying, you know, those tears are usually a pretty good indication that God's about to do something. And so she prayed to receive Christ. She had obviously been struggling with that. Her dad was there, and I got a phone number, and I thought that I was calling her dad, to be honest with you. I was expecting her dad to answer the phone when I was doing the follow-up a week or two later. So I left a message again thinking that I was talking with her dad, because I really wouldn't have called her, because she's probably 12 or 13. They look like they're about 5, but you know how that goes. When you get old, they all look so young. So she calls me, and I was very surprised when it was her. She called me back, and she said to me, she said, "Brother Jeff," because I had told her specifically she lived in Petal, and I talked to her about, you know, living for Jesus at the middle school, and man, I can't even imagine how tough that is, but I was like, this is what you're signing up for. If you don't want to do it, then just don't do it, but don't go out of here with some, you know, mistaken idea of the gospel. And when she called me back, you know what she said to me? She said, "Brother Jeff," and I'm like, "What?" She said, "There's a lot of my friends that profess to be Christians, but now that I am one, I have figured out they're not." That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does. That's what this passage is talking about. She figured it out. She's in the 6th or 7th grade. I don't know what grade she's in, but she was young. She's in the 6th or 7th grade. She figured it out. Hey, I had an actual encounter with Jesus, and guess what? All these people that say they're saved, she found out they're not. And that's what this is about. This has zero to do with money. This is about getting someone to sit down and allow a person with the gift of evangelism to share the gospel with them. But this is what we need. You look on the back of your bulletin, angels praying for 100 children. That's a God-sized prayer, because there's probably 23, 4, or 5 in children's church right now. So she's praying for 4 times more than probably what's over there right now. And then you got to get them back. So, I mean, just imagine that. That's a God-sized prayer. And I want to ask you something. Will you help her? Will you round up your children, your grandchildren? You know all them kids that walk through your yard and make you crazy? Have you ever thought about bringing them to church and letting them have, maybe they'll get saved and stop aggravating you, right? And listen, I'm kidding, sort of. But we have got to help. And on Children's Night, you need to think about your nieces, nephew, grandkids. Who are their kids? Try to bring 4. Try to bring 5. Let them be a part of that pizza. Let somebody with the gift of evangelism share the gospel. And we don't know what's going to happen. But we also do know that statistically, basically by the age of 13, if a person is not already saved, then there is a great likelihood on a percentage basis that that person won't be saved. We've got to get them while they're young. That's when it's the easiest. It's not to say that the Lord don't save old people, but people make that decision in their heart and they won't waver from it. And then on Wednesday night, we're going to try to use stakes to get people to come. In other words, you sign up. Roy's has got this information in the back, but you come. You get the tickets, you take them, you invite them, you give them the ticket, and then when they come, we're going to feed them, and then they're going to hear the gospel. And I was just asking my Sunday school class this morning, I do 5th and 6th grade, and we were talking about, our lesson was in Chronicles, and so we were talking about giving praise to God. And so we were just talking about the revival and about their friends and all these things, and I asked them, I said, what is it that would cause you to shout like they did in that lesson? And you know what they said? 50 salvations. Now, we could do that. Jesus has already done his part. We've heard Ronnie preach. He's going to preach the word. He has the gift of evangelism. So if we will get them here, then it can happen. And listen, I want to make this like as plain as I can. We have to do the work leading up to the revival. But when that invitation is given and people come forward, we're going to immediately confirm that decision. And then the number one thing we're going to try to do is get them into a Sunday school class. That when we had our meeting this morning about the people that will do the decision counseling, our number one place we want to get them is in Sunday school. And if you ask me, why are we doing this revival? I will tell you first, because Jesus died for people to be saved. The second reason is our Sunday school needs to get a gear. And I say this very respectfully. We do not need people to move their membership from another church here. We need to go out into a lost Rankin County, prayerfully find them and bring them in so that we can do our part. Jesus died on the cross to do his part. We have to do our part. And this is one thing I want you to hear me say over and over and over. The work of the revival starts Wednesday night when the last person is baptized. It's not over. That's when it starts. That's when our work starts. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. But he left us here to make disciples. And so we have got to come every time with an expectation that somebody's going to be saved, and every time with the expectation some Sunday school class is going to disciple that person. I almost feel like we need to start over. If you're physically able, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Listen, folks, you want to know why the church is dying? We're not excited about making disciples. We're not excited about doing what Jesus left us here to do. And listen, everything costs. Like these tickets, these steaks, these everything costs. My favorite organization outside of the church in the world is the Gideon Organization. Thanks to Brother Bill, I get invited to the pastor's appreciation banquet. I'm shocked at how much money the Gideons give every year to buy Bibles. But what happens is when they go and they give those Bibles out, they will say, oh, would you like a free Bible? Well, that's technically not true. It's free to you, but somebody else has given. Somebody else has paid the money. Oh, it is free to you. But what I'm saying is everything costs. Everything. And we have to be willing to do whatever it takes to hear the gospel, to have the gospel shared with people. Because there's one thing I noticed. Same rodeo over there where they give that machine away. This individual happened to be African American. By the graciousness of God, I got to share with him, saved him from Oklahoma. Gave me his phone number. I have to admit, because there's a skeptic inside of me, I have to beat it back sometimes. I'm like, this guy is not going to answer the phone. And then if he does answer the phone, he's not going to remember. And he didn't really mean that. He just did that for some reason. And I called that guy, and he's like, oh, yeah, I remember. Yeah. Oh, God, so good. And I'm like, hey, I'm sorry, Jesus. Right? We just have to get them, and then the Lord does everything else. And when the Lord's work is done, oh, it's good. All right, so you look at verses 4 through 6. You know what the Lord said to that church? He said, hey, there's a few people there. They've not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Listen, I want to ask you something. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Don't answer it out loud. I believe the answer is yes. But I want to ask you something. Got any worthy folks here today? I believe the answer is yes. I honestly, sincerely do. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life. And then this is what Jesus said. But this is the opposite of having your name blotted out. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Man, isn't that astounding? You know, I asked you earlier, is church live or dead? And I want to tell you something. And I say these things that I'm about to share with you with about as much joy as anything that I can muster today. But our church does have a good reputation. I experienced that twice this week when we didn't have a secretary. We have one now. But Ryan and I swap back and forth, and, you know, whoever can. But I had an opportunity to talk to a lady this week, and she needed help with her light bill. But as I talked to her, I just said, how did you hear about our church? She was 38 years old. She has kidney failure. and had been to dialysis in South Jackson, and she had told somebody there that she needed help with her light bill, and somebody at a dialysis place in South Jackson said, there's a church in Brandon that'll try to help you. Now that's pretty good, folks. That's pretty good if you ask me. That's pretty good, pretty good. Talked with another lady, and I asked her, I said, how in the world did you hear about our church? She was referred to us from Rankin County Human Resources. And man, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Listen, I can't tell you, Ron will have to speak for yourself. I'm not going to pick a number because I don't want to exaggerate. It's astounding how many times when I talk to people and say, how did you hear about our church? Another church will send them here. And I think that's awesome. I think that's wonderful. I think that's awesome that people would do that. Listen, there are a lot of people that our church can help and a lot of people that we can't. But we do have a reputation through our benevolence ministry, our food pantry ministry, our jail ministry, that group that went over to Jackson and did those sheetrock and all those things. Listen, all of those things are very much what a church that's alive does. But what we have to do is we have to be willing to repent and do the hard work. It's easy to pay somebody's light bill if you have the money. It's easy to put up sheetrock. I proved that. I don't really know what I'm doing, but I just figure if after a while you're sweating, people will think you're working. So that's kind of my philosophy, you know. It's easy to talk to people when they come in, and man, I mean, that young lady, she was 38 years old. I didn't even know this was possible, but she had high blood pressure, but she would have no other symptoms. And she went to the doctor, and her blood pressure was 283. Over something and was not having any symptoms, and she told me she was on 7 blood pressure medicines. 7. Whew. Man, it's easy to sit down with her. The lady from Rankin County Human Resources, man, she had lost her job and she was desperate. I'm sure that's why they told her to come over here, because you could just hear in her voice the desperation. I offer to you, those things are easy compared to doing what it takes to be right with the Lord. Doing what it takes to be right with the Lord and then do the right thing that the Lord wants us to do. And we have to acknowledge that repentance and then doing the work, it can be hard and it can be difficult. And the reason the church at Sardis was ready to die is because they would not do the work that the Lord had for them. And my question to us today, whose work are we doing? Whose work are we doing? Are we doing our work? Are we doing His work? Are we doing what we think we should do? Are we doing what He wants us to do? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something right now. Judgment Day, honesty. I'm honored to be the pastor of this church. I've said this many times through the years that I've been the pastor. I know our church is not perfect because I'm the pastor. It couldn't be, right? I mean, if that's ever the standard, I'll be the first one out. But listen, I would say you go find another church this size that touches as many lives as we do. I'm not saying perfect, but I guarantee you a lot, a whole lot. And I hear what people say about this church, and they know it's not perfect. They're the, you know, no, let's don't be silly here. But I hear people brag on y'all all the time. I see what people say. I mean, I hear what people say. I don't guess you see, but I hear what people say. And then I just see all the things that goes on, and it's all behind the scenes, and nobody sees it. And the individual that did the food pantry Monday, man, the picture that I have is not for all the people that came. It's just her standing there looking eyeball to eyeball with that individual across that little table, letting that individual know that she cared about them. That's why you have a food pantry. That's why you have a benevolence ministry. That's why we have a jail ministry. You name it, that's why we have it. It's because we want to look across that thing and say, I know you have a need, and I might not be able to meet that need, but I can care about you. And the day we don't care is the day we can close the door. But folks, if we paid everybody's light bill in Rankin County, if we helped everybody with gas, if we did all that stuff and did not tell them about Jesus, can you imagine what they would do in eternity? You paid my light bill and didn't tell me this was going to happen. You knew this was going to happen, and you didn't even pray for me. You didn't talk to me. You didn't invite me. You didn't. And that's what all these opportunities are about. To take all the good, and let's do the greater good of sharing the gospel with these people, but remembering the work starts after they're saved, not before. And all God's people said, I want y'all to mean it. All God's people said, amen. So let's just right now, the work starts with the last amen on Wednesday night. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I just thank you that you laid on Ryan's heart to start with holy, holy, holy today, because you are. God, you're more holy than we can imagine. You're more righteous than we can imagine. And God, through Jesus, you allow us to know you and you allow us to serve you. But God, we don't get to define how. God, we have to be willing to do what you say. And not for our glory, but we do it for yours. And so, God, I just want to pray right now that every one of us, me first, but every one of us will buy in to what you want to do in 2 weeks. And God, I pray that we will genuinely, through prayer, seek out every person that we know that needs to have a touch from you, and that you would graciously work in their heart to join with our invitation to bring them here. God, we know it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, God, there's nothing else you can do. And now it's up to us. And God, I pray that we would be people that are willing to do the work so that others might join the work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.